Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10? We will go backwards into chapter 8 in just a minute. But we opened up and started this kind of impromptu, accidental series on Christian liberty. And it is a wonderful series. My heart has been blessed. I have been encouraged. But I will say this tonight, and I'm just going to speak to you as your pastor to be super honest with you. I am nervous about what chapter 10 can do for a weak Christian. Now, you'd say, am I a weak Christian? Well, let me give you some kind of qualifiers of what a weak Christian that I'm talking about. I'm afraid tonight's sermon, and so I'm asking for grace. I'm afraid tonight's sermon can send a weak Christian in one of two very opposite directions, okay? And by a weak Christian, I mean this. A weak Christian is someone who believes that everyone should think and act just like they do. Christian liberty is an affront to a weak Christian, that someone might draw a line slightly different than them, someone might interpret or land somewhere slightly different than them, and that can be seen in an overplaying of Christian liberty or an underplaying of Christian liberty, and that's not a new concept. We've been talking about that the last couple of weeks. Those who overplay Christian liberty are weak Christians. They want to do what they want to do, and it doesn't matter if someone disagrees with them. They are right in their own mind, and so they're going to use Christian liberty as the hall pass to violate all manner of New Testament ordinances, all manner of New Testament expectations, all manner of New Testament commands. And they don't want anybody who disagrees with them to have any say in the matter. They're going to do what they want. That's a weak Christian. But the other side of the road, there's a ditch there as well. And the weak Christian says, well, I see it this way. And, you know, if pastor's going to preach on Christian liberty and say that people don't have to see it the way I do, well, I'm going to be offended by that. And I'm simply submitting. And this hasn't happened yet. So this fear of mine might be unfounded, but it is also shared. This fear of mine is shared by the Apostle Paul. Would you look just to verse number 15? And we'll see it in its context in a little bit. But Paul is bringing to light an incredibly difficult topic, one that he addresses throughout multiple books of Scripture, some of which we've already seen. But he makes this statement that I actually found comfort in while I was sitting here. I didn't even have my introduction really written out because I'm kind of torn in my heart. I want God's people to approach the text with open and honest hearts, ready to learn, ready to lay aside any presupposition, but also with the rest of the Bible intact. Like God's word is not going to contradict itself. So we don't have to be scared as we study Christian liberty that somehow that's going to contradict what we already know is true from the other parts of the New Testament. And so I want us to see this kind of statement Paul makes. I found great comfort in it. It's found in verse number 15. He says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And so in the middle of this extremely, I hesitate to use the word difficult. I don't want that to be disrespectful. It is a back and forth conversation in this particular chapter. Paul is a master at playing devil's advocate. We probably all know someone that is good at that. They can play kind of both sides of the argument. And that's important in this particular setting that we know both sides of the argument. And so Paul's going to jump back and forth. He's not contradicting himself. He's simply presenting both sides of the argument. And so he knows at the end of this argument in verse number 15, he kind of says, now listen, guys, you're going to need to be wise in your understanding of what I'm saying. And I want you to judge what I am saying. I want you to kind of digest what I am presenting to you in this particular thought, in this particular vein. And so if I can ask for the same liberty from God's people here at Faith Baptist Church, that we exercise wisdom tonight, that we hear the whole matter, that we wait until we get to Romans chapter 14, that'll happen on Wednesday night, that we take into consideration everything we already saw in Galatians and everything we already saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, what we'll see in chapter 9, what we'll see in chapter 10, there is such a big opportunity to hear one thing and run away with it. And if you're in here and you're a weak Christian who wants to do whatever they want, you're going to listen to a sermon and be like, yep, that's what I get to do. And I'm telling you, that's incorrect. If you're the weak Christian over here that says, yeah, but you know, if anybody thinks it's wrong, that means that nobody should ever do it. And if anybody disagrees with me, they're wrong. Then you're going to hear that in the text tonight, and you're going to be more convinced of your previously held opinion and not let the whole scripture speak for itself. And so I want to speak to wise men tonight, and I want you to judge what I do say. One of my temptations tonight, just speaking from my heart, is there is so much to say, and it's such a big, complicated topic, and that's not irreverent. It is. It's back and forth, and the unfortunate answer so far, I think this is our fourth or fifth sermon on this topic, a lot of times the answer is, It depends, right? We've said that so many times, and I'm not a fan of that answer. You might not be a fan of that answer. And that's a big, complicated place to land, and it requires maturity. And so here's my fear. My fear is there's so much to say, I can't chase down every way what I say can be interpreted. So when I get here tonight and I say, look, you've got liberty. Paul says this. In the heart and mind of a weak Christian, you could say, so does that mean I could do this? I can't chase every one of those down. Or it could be over here on the other side of the island. You say, well, so is he saying we could do this? I can't chase down every single one of those. I could spend my entire time kind of fixing and making sure that what I didn't say gets addressed, that I never get to address what I need to say. And so let's stay really kind of nose down in the text tonight. We're going to follow it out. You're going to have to compare that with everything I've ever preached. You're going to have to compare that with everything I've taught in this series as we walk through. And like I said, this hasn't happened. Folks have been digesting. Some great questions have been asked. Some great conversations have been spurred. And I enjoy that. And I want you to participate in that process. What I'm warning against is hearing something, jumping off the wagon and running with it. And we've used that illustration a few times. The idea is, it's kind of like a roller coaster, right? We got on at the station. If we get off anywhere else, we're in trouble. You can't get off at the top and you can't get off at the bottom. You got to wait till the whole thing comes back and we have the full picture of Christian liberty. Because if you hear something and say, oh yeah, that means I can do whatever I want. Doesn't matter if anybody's offended. I have liberty. You can get off the train too quick. Or over here, that means I can't do anything. If anybody's ever offended, that means I have no rights to exercise that. And we're going to end up both on the highs and the lows as Paul kind of plays devil's advocate. And so what I'm asking for is that we allow love to be what governs our Christian liberty. That we'd not use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love we would serve one another. Now, I will say this, and I wish we could get there. This is the whole picture thing I'm talking about. Romans 14 addresses all of what I just said. Romans 14 establishes that, hey, you've got liberty, but you shouldn't posture it against somebody else. And hey, you might be offended, but you don't have the right to judge someone who might exercise liberty. But the person who has liberty shouldn't just use it, you know, willy-nilly and not care that it hurts you. And Romans 14, you could maybe say it like this. It's a little bit like the rules of engagement. As I've got liberty, and you've got liberty, and we've got liberty, how do we use that liberty without destroying each other, without there being duplicity and fakeness, that we're one way with one people and one way with different people? Romans 14 is going to bring us in right back to the station, right back to where we started, that our liberty is not for the use of an occasion of the flesh, but that our liberty is something we use to love and serve one another, okay? And so if I can say what Paul is saying, I want to speak to wise men tonight. And I know some of you are brand new Christians, right? And you're standing in front of the water hose of a biblical principle that is you're going to not understand until the rest of your life is over. You're going to search it and search it and search it like I have, and there's still more to understand. There's still more. And so I'm just going to try to let the text speak tonight, and I'm certain that we'll be okay with that. So we're going to pray, and we're going to jump into our study here in just a second. Father, I need your help. Lord, I desire for your people to be biblically literate. I want them to know what the scripture says. I don't want them to be led by a man or by the traditions of men. I want them to be led by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And Father, you have given us a set of instructions. You've given us a clear principle and direction that we are supposed to apply to our everyday Christianity. And this liberty that comes through Christ comes with certain checks and balances and caveats, Father. And I pray that we would not use that liberty just to do whatever we want, but that we'd use that liberty to love and to serve and to edify and to strengthen our brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray, God, that we'd be mindful of other people as we exercise liberties. And Father, help us, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Now again, before we dive in, we're going to take a real quick look back at the map that we've already consulted, the biblical map. But let me say this, again, all the rules apply. Christian liberty is that we have been made free by Jesus Christ. We've been made free from sin and death. We've been made free from the law. We've been made free from the bondage and ordinances and doctrines of men. But that does not apply, and I've said it so many times, I'm going to say it again. I'll probably say it before the service is over. That does not apply to things the Bible's already clearly commanded us to do. You cannot use Christian liberty to drink alcohol. You cannot use Christian liberty to sleep with someone who's not your spouse. Christian liberty applies to the areas that the scripture doesn't explicitly give a command or a set of instructions. And there's all kinds of things, and we haven't really got into the application. And there's a reason for that. I don't want to do the application process for you, though we'll use a couple of illustrations for the sake of application so you can understand a little better tonight. But the fact of the matter is, you're going to have to walk through those. So let's talk about what we've covered so far. I wish you were here. I hope you were here on Wednesday night. If not, you'll have to go back. But two Wednesday nights ago, we preached through the last half of Galatians 5 and the first half of Galatians 6. And that's where we saw our instruction of how to use Christian liberty. And it was from that sermon that some conversations were started and some great questions were asked that I felt like, hey, if we're going to use our Christian liberty to love and serve one another, we got to establish a clear definition of what Christian liberty is. And so we jumped over on last Sunday night and really established what Christian liberty is and was and how it was gifted to us and then how we should use it. So Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, we ended up in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, where Paul really, we kind of ended, and I'm going to have to pick a side of the pulpit because I'm going to come back and forth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul really asserts a Christian's ability to exercise liberty. So if you left Wednesday night, you left thinking, man, yeah, I got liberty. And that's true. Tonight, that pendulum is going to swing over here with a checks and balance system that says, you do, however, okay? And so we're going to see some of that a little bit in just a little bit. Christian liberty is a system of checks and balances. You cannot just hear one thing and jump and run with it. We're going to have to allow the scripture to be built line upon line, precept upon precept. And let me just sidebar for a second. As a pastor, I get to do this. So forgive me, but this is why I think it's important to be in church, to be faithful to every service that you can be, because it's going to build line upon line, precept upon precept. If you miss Wednesday night, you are going to be behind. I cannot avoid that. There was a truckload of information on Wednesday night to cover. There is a truckload of information to cover tonight. I cannot possibly go back and review everything. So I will briefly, I'll do my best to fill in the gaps. If you'll do your best, if you weren't here Wednesday night, maybe you're visiting with us or whatnot. But if you weren't here Wednesday night, you got to go back and listen or do your very best to fill in some gaps. But I cannot spend a lot of time kind of playing catch up. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you'll go there, we'll touch a couple of verses on our way to chapter 9, really on our way to chapter 10. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, essentially Paul asserts the Gentile understanding that there is no things that are called gods. He says, we know, we get it. We as Gentiles understand that there are things that are called gods that really aren't gods. And we get that. That's never been an issue for us. We know that there's just one God. But then he picks up in verse number 7 and he kind of makes this really important statement. He says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. He says that there are those, he says, we get it. It's just a rock. There's no other gods but one. There's just one Lord. But not everybody understands that. Maybe it's a Jewish person who believes that a Gentile is offering to a god and, hey, I'm not going to eat that because it was offered to Zeus. Or maybe it's a Gentile whose favorite god is Zeus and says, I want to eat this in his honor. And he says, so we got to be careful. Verse number 9 is kind of the key verse to the whole chapter. Look at it with me. He says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And so while this is true, meat has no spiritual attachment is what the Apostle Paul is asserting. He says, if you eat meat, it doesn't commend you to God or pull you away from God. It doesn't make you more spiritual because you had a steak or less spiritual because you had a steak. There is no moral attachment to the meat itself. But what he asserts in the rest of the chapter is that there is a moral attachment to your brother or sister in Christ. There is a moral obligation that you make sure you're not sinning against your brother and therefore sinning against Christ. Now, that is a gross oversimplification of that chapter. We spent about an hour on Wednesday night going through those verses. So if you want more clarity, go back and listen to Wednesday night. But as we leave chapter number 8, we leave chapter 8 with our Christian liberty fully intact. Hey, you have that liberty, you have that right, you can eat that meat, totally understand, it's not a spiritual thing. But then he's going to jump into chapter number 9. We're on our way to chapter 10, but don't miss the stitching of chapter 9. And I debated even going to chapter 9 just for sake of time, but there's some really important things here. So let's pick up in verse number 1. It's going to feel a little detached, but understand that chapter 8 was all about their rights. Hey, you have a right as a Gentile. You know, it's not a god. I totally get that. Pick up in verse number 1. Notice what Paul says and see if you can catch the link. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as brethren of the Lord, and, as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth warfare any time at his own charge? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? So it might seem a little disjointed from, hey, chapter 8, you have liberties. But then in chapter 9, what you're hearing is Paul saying, yeah, and I have rights too. And it can be easily lost, the point Paul's making, if you don't know the relationship that Corinth has with Paul. Paul is stating, I have a right as an apostle. Other people, even if they don't consider me an apostle, you do. I started your church. And as an apostle, I have the right to forbear working. I have the right to be able to be paid and to be able to pay my own way to warfare. And you're supposed to provide for that. And I'm supposed to be paid well enough that I can lead about a family and a wife or a sister, just like the Lord's brother does, just like Peter does. I have that right. But if you know anything about Paul in Corinth, he never exercised those rights. He never demanded that they pay him. He never went on and said, well, you know, I have an expectation, and so you better meet that. I have a right here to expect this of you, so you better give it to me. So there's something big churning here. Hey, I have a right, but I laid it down. In fact, look at verse number 12, if you would. Verse number 12 of chapter 9, he says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? He says, if anybody could accept payment from you, if anybody could exercise this right over you, it'd be me. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So you see the big picture. He says, chapter 8, you have rights. We get it. It's just a rock. Meat is not a moral thing by itself. It's just meat. You have rights. And then chapter 9, and I have rights. And I laid those rights down so that the gospel wouldn't be hindered. Now let's jump into chapter 10. And there's still more there, and I apologize, you don't have the time to go through the rest of the chapter there, but we will try to get through all of chapter 10. Look at verse number 1, if you will. He says, moreover, and that's an important statement of demarcation. He says, on top of what I've already said, moreover. Hey, that plus this, okay? So he's not jumped boat or jumped ship, he's still in the same thought. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, it's easy again to fall off the wagon and think, where's he going with this? Well, in chapter 9, he used an example of himself. Hey, I've got rights, but I've laid them down. Now he's about to speak to the idea of eating meat offered to idols, and he's going to use the illustration of the nation of Israel. And stay close, because it is a pointed illustration. Verse number 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same, what's the very next word? Okay, hold on, Paul. I thought meat wasn't spiritual. I thought meat wasn't a spiritual thing. I thought it didn't commend us to God, or if we ate it, we're not better for it. If we don't eat it, we're not better for it. And all of a sudden, Paul comes out of you know, here we are in chapter 8. Hey, yeah, you got liberty, and meat's not spiritual. In chapter number 9, it's like, and you remember when Israel, and they traveled through the wilderness, and God gave them spiritual meat? Okay, let's keep reading. Verse number 4. And did all drink the same, what's the next word? Spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ? So in chapter 8, hey, it's not a spiritual thing. In chapter 9, Israel drank spiritual water and spiritual meat. And here's where I'm saying, if we jump off the study before we get to the rest of the text, we don't have a full picture. Because you go through chapter 8 and you're like, yep, meat's not spiritual, can't even be spiritual, so nobody can judge me because meat can't be spiritual. And then in the next chapter, he's like, yeah, I have rights too. And then in chapter 10, he's like, remember that spiritual meat that Israel ate? You remember that spiritual drink that Israel drank? Continuing in verse number 5. But, so in spite of their eating of spiritual meat and drink, notice what he says. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So there's an important truth here. He says, listen, this quail became unspiritual. This drink actually became unspiritual. What, again, in chapter 8, hey, it's not spiritual, but in chapter 10, it was spiritual. In fact, it was so spiritual, it became unspiritual. So something that had no moral attachment now has both moral attachments. It was spiritual, and then Israel lusted after it and used that to assault God and accuse him of not being faithful. If you remember the story of Exodus, they, well, this light bread and this these quail and this is, so something that wasn't now is. That's a big part of this study. What's happening in chapter number 10, in the beginning part at least, is Paul is showing us how something that doesn't commend us to God, something that has zero spirituality, can actually have spirituality attached to it. So you see where the checks and balances are starting to come into picture. Now read verse number 7, understanding he's talking about the incident with Aaron, the golden calf, and so forth. Look at verse 7. He says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them." So hey, Corinthians, don't be idolaters like these people were. "As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play." And that word play is talking about fornication. He says they took what God had freely given them, spiritual meat, and they sinned. In fact, they broke that other listed thing that James wrote, wanted the Gentiles to know about. Look at verse number 8. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell on one day, in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now all these things, he's going to start getting into application, "all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonishment, upon who the ends of the world are come." Here's what he says. These things in the Old Testament were written for us and apply to our present day life. Now, this is really unique because the principle has changed every generation, right? For Aaron and Moses and the children of Israel, it was quail and it was spiritual water coming out of a rock. For Paul's day, it was meat offered to idols. For our day, it's going to be a completely different set of things, as you're going to see in a little while. But notice what he says, verse number 12. So really, there's nothing new. There's no new temptation, which is actually where he's going. Verse number 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall." Put that back into chapter 8. Hey, we know there's no thing other than God. We totally know, but remember, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. And because you think, yeah, but it's just meat, and that's just a rock, and it doesn't really matter. I can do what I want. Well, can you? Verse number 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say." So he says, listen, it's the same song, but another verse. Israel had to worry about spiritual food, and it corrupted their hearts, even though it was just bread, and even though it was just quail, it corrupted their hearts, okay? And we, in our day, there's no new temptation. It's just a different verse of the same song. We have our own particular issue in first century Christianity where, hey, it's meat offered to idols. And going forward, we're now 21 centuries later, and we're going to have no temptation that's new. It's the same temptation throughout the generations. It's just going to have a different face. But God is faithful, and he'll give us direction and clarity on this particular topic. Now, I want you to take a look at verse number 16, if you will. Paul is going to veer hard back on the topic at hand. He's been using some illustrations of himself and of Israel. Now he's going to come right back to spiritual meat and drink that we all, Christians, presently partake in. Look at verse number 16. "The cup of blessings which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ, and the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" I don't want to accuse Paul of speaking out of both sides of his mouth. That's why I'm giving him the title of being devil's advocate. He's playing both sides of the coin very well. Chapter 8, hey, food doesn't commend us in any way to God. But remember Israel, they ate spiritual meat. Oh, hey, Christians, next Sunday night, we're going to partake in bread and juice. And is that a spiritual thing, yes or no? Yes, it is. We all get it. But in Corinth, they were like, there's no way. It's just meat offered to idols. It's just a rock. And Paul asserts this like, yeah, but you totally understand how food can be spiritual, don't you? Based on what it's used for, doesn't that cup and that bread actually commend us to God? Like, isn't that what Brother Hunter just said? Hey, start preparing your hearts even now because of a piece of bread and a tiny cup of juice. So Is Paul contradicting himself? No, not at all. Meat by itself does not bring us closer to God. And here's the reality, and I hesitate. Just hear what I say, don't hear what I don't say. I hesitate to start making application because you can be like, okay, so this one thing doesn't commend me to God, so I can do whatever I want. Well, maybe you can do something, but maybe you also can't, because there is going to be morality attached by what you do and the reason for which you do it. And I don't want to get ahead. I'll save that. I have an illustration for you in a minute. But this is what he's presenting, that this cup does actually commend us to God. Look at verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. He said that one, that piece of food actually does cause unity. We do worship with that piece of food. An amoral, as it were, piece of bread. How many of you have ever eaten unleavened bread just for a snack? Okay, it's honestly quite good. Sometimes, you know, the deacon's kids and the pastor's kids, after the Lord's Supper's over, if there's food, sometimes they'll snack on it, right? Okay, totally a not spiritual thing. But does some magic transubstantiation happen when it goes inside those little golden bowls with the, you know, the little velvet on the bottom? No, but it does become a spiritual thing. That's what Paul's presenting. Hey, yeah, it's just meat, but it's also just quail, and it's also just water, and it's also just bread, and it's also just juice. Verse number 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So now he's going to bring a third illustration. So he says, remember Israel, they ate spiritual meat. Hey, Christians, remember when you took the Lord's Supper, you ate spiritual meat. And now he's making reference to the Levitical family. And he says that, hey, you know those people who ate of the sacrifices of the temple? The Levitical family, Levi's family, no one else was allowed to. Why was no one else allowed to? Well, because it was considered a spiritual thing. Wait a minute. So you're saying that meat is spiritual? I hate the answer just like you do. It depends. It depends. Look at verse number 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered is sacrificed to idols is anything? I am so, so grateful for verse 19, because Paul recognizes that he's probably confusing them. He says, so like, am I now contradicting myself and saying what I said before was it was just a rock and it didn't have any morality attached to it. So am I now saying that it is an idol and that we shouldn't partake in that? Is Paul contradicting himself? Is he changing his mind? Well, the answer is no, he's not. Keep reading to find out. Verse number 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. He's simply saying if meat is offered to our God, it can have spiritual attachment. And if a meat is offered by a Gentile to their God, it can and does, in some respects, have spiritual attachment as well. So it's not this clean cut, easy to take, eat it, no problem. He's going to come back and give clarity. So I don't want to be clear where the scripture's not. I want to save that opportunity for scripture. But you would be foolish. What he's saying is you would be foolish to ignore the potential that meat offered to idols has. You'd be foolish to think, but it's just meat. It doesn't matter. It's just a song. It doesn't matter. It's just a fill in the blank. It doesn't matter. You're being foolish in ignoring that, hey, if these same practices can be used for spiritual like this, music a good or bad thing? Well, in church, we use it to worship. In the world, they use it to worship. So it'd be foolish to say, well, it's just a song. Well, it can be just a song, or it can be meat offered to idols in the worst possible way. And so again, I hesitate to make application just yet. We will get that to that. What Paul is saying is, hey, am I contradicting myself? Am I saying that it is now a thing? The idol that wasn't a thing is now a thing? He says, no. I'm simply trying to get you to recognize that meat is amoral, but can be immoral. Let's keep reading into verse number 21. You just shouldn't disregard it. Here's where he actually gets the most pointed, I think he is, in the entire argument on the meat principle. Verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the tables of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He says you cannot partake in the moral attachment of idol worship and it not matter. Now, that is not in conflict with what he's going to say later in the chapter where he says, hey, you can buy that meat and you can eat that meat, which is why you can't jump off the wagon yet. We haven't seen the full picture, okay? But here's kind of the back and forth we've gone to. Chapter 8, you've got liberty. And he calls it this. He says, taking this liberty of yours. So he says, hey, you're okay doing it. But then in chapter number 10, he calls it the seat of devils. So where is it? Verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now again, he isn't saying he is allowed to do anything, because if Paul was asserting that there are no biblical imperatives of the New Testament, he would be contradicting the Lord himself, who gave us clear biblical imperatives. So he isn't saying, God's okay if I do anything I want, as long as I feel convinced in my heart that it's okay. Not what Paul is saying. All the rules still apply. What he's saying is, none of this is going to send me to hell. I can eat what I want, drink what I want. I could worship a false god. None of that's going to send me to hell. But not all of it edifies. Not all of it is expedient. This is not necessarily good for my Christianity. These even, and so that's the extreme, but even in the areas of Christian liberty per se, not all of that is even good for you. Not all of that edifies. Not all of that builds up. Not all of that is expedient, as the other passage we read last week says. So let's jump into verse number 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. We've seen this. This is the guiding foundational principle. Again, we saw that in the sermon this morning, right? To see every man seek the benefit of another man. He says, don't let this liberty lead you to sin, but serve and love one another. And so we started way over here with restraint. Hey, don't use your liberty as an occasion of the flesh. Then we came to chapter 8, and then we kind of established, hey, you have liberty, and here's what liberty is, and God's blessed it, and sin has no power over you, and the law has no binding effect over you, and no doctrines of man or ordinances of men should ever bring you into bondage. In Colossians, that verse we read, and let no man judge you in meat or holy day or in drink. Then we moved into chapter number 9, and we see that Paul says, yeah, and I have a right. And then in chapter number 10, we're seeing the meat principle, or meat alone, is not spiritual, but it can quickly become a matter of spirituality. So let me pose the question we've been searching for. So does that mean we can eat meat or shouldn't eat meat? And the answer is, it depends. Which brings us to our next logical question, which I finally feel like we have enough under our feet to maybe answer. It depends on what? It depends on how I feel. I can eat something that God doesn't forbid because I feel like I can? I think it depends on two things, and you are going to have to hear these words, put them in your pocket, and wait for the rest of the study. Most of this is going to be addressed in Romans 14, but it depends on two things, at least in my observation. Number one, it depends on your heart. Number two, it depends on their hearts, okay? In a big way. It matters if your heart is defiant. I don't care what Brother Escobar thinks. I don't care if these little kids at church see me. I have liberty. The Bible doesn't command that I can't fill in the blank. And I'm assuming that's true, because if the Bible commands that you can't do it, you're missing the whole boat, right? Christian liberty doesn't apply where the word of God is clear. But there are some things, and again, I hesitate, but let me just throw some of them out. Playing cards, okay? Some people do and some people don't. Going to the movies, some people do, some people don't, right? There's no biblical imperative on one or the other side. So if your heart in that particular issue is, I don't care what they think, and you are sinning against your brother and therefore Christ. Matters what your heart is. Are you defiant in the exercising of your liberty? And it also matters what their heart is. And that's where I'm not going to be able to give you a lot of context till we get to next week. It matters their heart. Someone who is offended. There's two types of people. There are those who are genuinely, sincerely offended. I gave you an illustration of me being like actually hurt last week when I was a teenager. Like I was sincerely like confused as a kid. But then, so there's that person who's like, man, my heart is broken for what I saw you do, and I thought it was wrong, and you know I just haven't been educated on that. And then there's the other person. There's the Pharisee. He says, well, you shouldn't be doing that because I don't do that, and because I don't do that, that means God's opposed to it. And if that's the heart, well, you'll not be brought under the bondage of any, Paul says. But if the heart of the person watching who is offended is genuinely concerned, that has incredible weight and value. Okay, so again, hold on to that, please. Hold on to that for next week. So we've already seen a huge portion of text. We've read dozens and dozens of verses. We saw most of Galatians 5 and 6. We saw all of 1 Corinthians 8. We've seen some of 1 Corinthians 9. We will see all of chapter 10. We'll see all of Romans 14. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 33 is the most concrete instructions on what we should do in this very abstract concept. And abstract, again, is not an irreverent word. Abstract, it's kind of hard to put it in a box. Because every time we try to put it in a box, it bleeds out on that side. And we're, okay, well, I figured it out. And it bleeds out on this side, right? Yes or no. And it's hard. It's an abstract thought. Because, listen, wouldn't it be, and this is back to the beginning, wouldn't it be so much easier if we just had a list? You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't it be so, we would never have to worry about Brother Sammy offending me, being he's the more spiritual person, I'm the more weak brother, and I see him do something that he has the right to do. If there was just a list that told him you can't do and covered every single thing of American culture that he couldn't do and I couldn't do, wouldn't that be easier? There'd be no need for the Holy Spirit. That's why this concept is abstract, because it seemeth good to the Holy Spirit. That's where we have to land. The Holy Spirit, and I was talking to a brother about this, is a good thought. The idea of it seemeth good to the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit thinks this is probably best. The Holy Spirit's omniscient, but we're on this side of heaven. We've prayed and feel like, man, that's what the Holy Spirit would have us do. And that's going to have to be what guides us in some of these other areas. It'd be a lot easier, and man, I've been in churches like this, it'd be a lot easier for me to stand up and be like, I'm the pastor, I decide everything, borrow my convictions till you get your own. Do everything the way I do. That's a lot cleaner and neater, but it strips you of liberties Christ gave you. And it gives me power I should never have been given. That job belongs to the Holy Spirit, okay? And so, but the good news is, verses 25 through 33 are fairly concrete, but weak Christians on both sides of the aisle, the ones I want to do whatever I want and I want everyone to do what I think, are not going to like it, okay? So walk with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, now shambles is the meat market, okay? Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, read the next two words. Okay. He says, buy it, eat it. Do you think it would be wise right now to put a period in that sentence and then jump off the wagon and run with it? No, I have to hear the rest of it, because he's played both sides of this fence. He says, whatsoever sold in shambles, that eat. And man, this caveat is so wildly unique. I wouldn't believe it if it wasn't in my King James Bible right there in black on white pages. But it says, asking no question for conscience sake. Man. Here's where it's important you don't read into what I didn't say. Because again, an unspiritual person can take that and run all kinds of well, didn't know I was drinking whiskey. Not applying. Doesn't count. Okay? We're talking about meat offered to idols, which Paul already asserted doesn't have morality attached to it in and of itself. So this, don't ask questions. I just didn't ask questions. Just did what everybody else was doing. If what everybody else is doing is clearly forbidden in Scripture, liberty doesn't apply. Okay? Meat offered to idols. Paul says, yeah, if it's sold in the marketplace, go ahead and eat it. In fact, do yourself a favor and don't ask questions for conscience sake. Don't ask about, and I'm going to get right into the actual historical context. Don't ask about where it came from. That sounds weird, doesn't it? I remember, Mom, forgive me. She's probably not watching. I remember my mom gave me this horrid advice. We were unsaved at the time. I was unsaved. She was saved, so God can judge her. She said, hey, listen, what your dad doesn't know won't hurt him. That's such bad parenting advice. That is so unbiblical, okay? That's not true. That's not what Paul's saying. But in some respects, Paul's saying, and this is where I got to just stay with what he says. Don't ask questions for conscience sake. So after all this, after chapter 8, that meat is not a spiritual thing. It doesn't commend us to God or otherwise. After the fact of chapter 10, where he says, yeah, but they ate spiritual meat and we participate in spiritual meat, and meat isn't spiritual in of itself, but it can be spiritual. So what should I do? And Paul says, don't ask. Thanks, Paul. Don't ask questions. Notice what he says, verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So here's what he says. It all belongs to God. He made the cow. He made the meat. He made man to exercise dominion over all creation, and that includes eating meat. So if you're a vegetarian, you're in violation of God's word. Thank you, Brother Sammy. The rest of you are vegans, okay? non-GMO, cage-free. Yeah. But he says it all belongs to God. He made it. So eat it and don't ask questions. Look at my face. Do not jump off the wagon. Because you can take that and apply it to all kinds of things. Paul isn't stating be ignorant of sin. Well, I was at a party. Somebody handed me this cup. Didn't know it was in. Didn't ask questions. Just partake in it. Not what he's saying. So obviously not what he's saying. He is instructing us, listen, to do our best to not try to attach morality to things that aren't moral. Okay? Let me give you an example. It's about a bit of an outlandish example, and I had my wife bring a visual aid. I had a pillow this morning. I have like kind of the opposite of a pillow tonight. Somebody walks up to you, says, Steve, I want to give you this crowbar. Man, this thing is special to me. You've had some good times. This is for you, man. I love you, and I love it, and because of that, I want to give you this crowbar. Here you go, Steve. I killed somebody with that last week. Is there any morality attached to the crowbar? We're like an even split. Did you hear that? Yes, no, yes, no. All of a sudden, something that had zero morality all of a sudden became kind of suspect. Kind of like, oh, man, can I give this back? I'm good. Can we wipe my fingerprints off of that? You see what I'm saying? How something that had no morality all of a sudden has some perceived morality. In fact, this principle isn't completely foreign to us. I was looking at this California Penal Code section 496 states this: anyone who buys, conceals, or withholds property or aids in any of these actions that they obtained through theft, or rather that they knew was obtained through theft, extortion, can be charged with receiving stolen goods. Here's what it says. If you bought something you knew was stolen, you're guilty of a crime. But chances are, if you've ever bought anything off the marketplace, Brother Sammy, them Ryobi tools were cheap for a reason. You feel me, Brother Sammy? I bought tools off the marketplace. I'm obviously not advocating for not asking questions when you purchase something. So again, it's just a silly illustration. And the illustration is this, that even the law understands intent. Even the law understands foreknowledge. Knowing something was wrong, perceiving something was wrong, having information others weren't privy to that it was wrong, all of a sudden became a sin. All of a sudden became a crime. Okay? Now, again, let's apply that to the same thing. Hey, Steve, I killed somebody with this. Will you hide it? Well, now something that had no morality has morality to it. And again, I'm not advocating for stolen goods or killing people with crowbars. Certainly not that. I'm simply showing the reality that if you are aware, you are accountable. If you are aware, you are accountable. And as it relates to meat sold, Paul just says this: buy it, take it home, cook it, and eat it. Now, I mentioned already that we haven't used a lot of applications in this study on purpose, but I think now is a good time to use some safe applications. Now, again, you know and I know every single application can break down and it doesn't fully apply. And so don't hold me to the standard of perfection in these applications. But let me say this. Let me use some applications. The fact of what Paul's trying to say, ask no questions for conscience sake, just take it home and eat it. The fact of the matter is you and I can talk ourselves out of every single thing this world does. You can find a morality attached to everything. We mentioned just kind of tongue in cheek, and I wasn't even joking. I actually try not to shop at Target, right? Because LGBTQ and our children and all of that, and that's true. But did you know that Costco gets a 90 out of 100 from the LGBT community and is listed as the top fifth place to work if you're a sodomite? Costco. Panera Bread, ladies, number 3. YouTube holds spot number 5. Kroger brands will pay for your abortion. That includes Food Co., Food for Less, and Ralph's. Walmart, ExxonMobil are considered in the top 5 companies to grow in becoming gay affirming. I am in no way, don't read between the lines, advocating for supporting those companies. They clearly worship false gods. They are pagan. They are lost. They stand for everything I am against. What I am saying is if we take an amoral thing like grocery shopping and force spirituality on it, you and I are going to starve. You won't be able to participate in anything. Now, I'm not saying that we should participate in it. Here's what I'm advocating for, and this is where you got to wait till Romans 14. I'm advocating for not pretending like I'm more spiritual than Brother Sammy because I don't go to Target. Because I'm a hypocrite in my own right. I remember years ago, and I will use the illustration. I remember years ago, I was big into basketball. I loved the Miami Heat. And I worked in Florida at my wife's church for a summer. And so I was big Miami Heat. Man, we went to go see the arena. I loved it. I was big into it before LeBron came. I loved watching their team play. And I remember getting this really curious message on Facebook from a brother. And he's a brother. And he said, I heard you like the Miami Heat. And I want to admonish you that that is unspiritual. They were playing the San Antonio Spurs at the time in the championship. And he said, I would admonish you as a brother in Christ to root for the San Antonio Spurs. And I honestly, you can ask my wife, I thought it was a joke. 100% thought it was a joke. And I was like, well, I don't know why I would root for them. He says, well, Greg Popovich is a professing Christian and Tim Duncan, X, Y, and Z. And he says, I just can't believe that you as a Christian would align yourself with this particular team and that you would, you know, you would root for them and you would X, Y, and Z. You know what was even more curious about that? Is that this man was living in open immorality. Everybody knew about it, with a wife that was not his own, and his children and his wife were abandoned on the mission field, and he just started a whole new family in Florida. And that the goal to lecture me on something that wasn't morally attached or otherwise. You see where it becomes really dangerous? When we start to use our set of rules for a very limited selection of things and then be like, how dare you not agree with me here? How dare you not see it this way? And the problem is, I'm not advocating for hypocrisy. I'm simply recognizing that if you're going to play the game, you're probably a hypocrite. You shop at ExxonMobil, right? You get gas in your car. You shopped at Walmart this week. And again, I'm not advocating for shopping at Walmart. I am advocating for keeping yourself quiet when you throw stones at one and there's inconsistencies. So Paul simply says, if something is unspiritual, don't complicate it by making it a spiritual thing. Another example, and we could use so many of them, is music. And I don't mean worldly music. I'm talking about Christian music to a very simple degree. Sometimes I hear someone say, well, don't you know who wrote that song, Pastor? And I have given the answer, it's not always been well received, that I for the most part, don't. And for the most part, I choose not to. And why? Because otherwise it would ruin my ability to listen, because now there's something attached to it. And again, if you're going to play that game, play it across the board. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Horatio Spafford, right? Did you know that Horatio Spafford denied the divinity of Jesus? He denied Christ. He was a Unitarian, does not believe that Christ is God. Horatio Spafford essentially started a cult that promoted promiscuity and the taking of children away from their families, right? So if you're going to play the game, it's a hard game to play consistently is all I'm saying. Come thou fount. Unitarian, denied the deity of Jesus. Listen, there was a man who wrote a bunch of hymns, and this man was such an awful human being. He slept with a wife that wasn't his, had him murdered, wrote most of the book of Psalms. You see where it starts to kind of crumble? Because we want everybody to obey our rules that we ourselves don't actually obey. There's a passage for that. We'll get to it next week. Paul talks to the church, and he says, listen, they of the circumcision, they don't even keep the law themselves. They want to make show of you. They get you to obey the rules they themselves don't obey so that they can glory over you. And that's why I'm saying it matters with your heart. Now, if you're a younger Christian, you're like, man, I don't understand this, and I see some of that, and I'm wondering about this, and ask every question that you've possibly got. We'll try to help you understand some of that, and we'll try to restrain certain liberties. We'll try not to use liberties as an occasion of the flesh, but to love and serve you. I'm simply saying the problem is it's hard to be consistent if you ask a ton of questions. I'm not saying don't. I'm just simply saying Paul said don't, okay? So look at verse number 25, if you will. I have a hard time saying that. It's just like, gah. Okay, verse number 25. It says, whatsoever sold in shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. And I'm so irritated at Paul. He uses the same verse to prove the other point. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Come on, Paul. He said, hey, don't eat, because it all belongs to God. He says, actually, no, I'm sorry. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. You're going to see that verse in a second. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Look at verse number 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to feast and ye be disposed to go, you said, hey, there's a lost person. They invite you to come eat at their house and you have a heart to go. Whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So say you go and there's an unbeliever in your city and they want to have you over for their house. Hey, go be salt and light. Go enjoy the meal. Be friendly toward them. Sit, enjoy, eat the meal. Don't ask where it came from. Okay? Verse number 28. But if any man, now this could be a saved or a lost person. It's stipulated in the previous verse, if an unbeliever. But now it's if any man. So that's a Jew who is offended by a meat offered to idol. That's a Gentile who's honored by meat offered to a Gentile or to a false god. Verse number 28. But if any man say unto you, so you're at this meal, and if any man speaks up and he says unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. So someone comes and spoils your ignorance. A Jewish person says, you're eating it. They're sitting at the same table, or maybe they saw you walk into the house and they say, that family only eats meat offered to Zeus and you ate there. Or a Gentile says, hey, I just want to give you the premium cut from the altar of Zeus. This is for you. And notice what it says in the rest of verse 28. Eat not for his sake that showed it. So he tells you, now you can't eat it. And for conscience sake, and here's what I mean, where Paul uses the same exact verse to prove the other point. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Come on, Paul. Paul's like, yep, don't ask questions. Eat it. It all belongs to God. But if you know, don't eat it, because it all belongs to God. And that's not in contrast. He's simply saying it all belongs to God. And you're going to find that real famous verse, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, to all to the glory of God. It's all his. And so if abstaining gives him glory, it all belongs to him. If partaking edifies you and strengthens your family and feeds your children and brings glory to God by that, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse number 29, conscience I say, not thine own. He said, it's not about whether you're offended or not. The weak Christian who just wants to do what he wants doesn't like that verse. He said, it's not about if you're not, well, I'm not offended by it. It didn't bother me. I don't have a conviction against it. I had a friend in high school who used to always tell me, well, I don't have a conviction against, you know, immorality. And I'm like, because you don't read your Bible. You can't not have a conviction about something God clearly established, right? So that just because something maybe not doesn't offend you, look at it, it says, verse 29, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Now that is a funny one to interpret. Because the guy over here who's like, I'm gonna do what I want. He says, you can't judge my liberty. Not what the verse is saying. Not at all. What he's saying is, why would you live in a way that someone sees your liberty and judges you as an idolater for exercising liberty? You see how those two are the same sentence, but different interpretations? One interpretation says, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? You don't have a right to judge me. But Paul is actually saying, why would you live in a way where another man's conscience would judge you? Why are you living in a way that would cause someone to stumble? Okay? Verse number 30. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that for which I give thanks. He says, I don't want me glorifying God in my eating to bring judgment upon me or God. Again, remember what he said in chapter 9? He says, I didn't take and exercise these rights so the gospel wouldn't be hindered. And it all comes back to that. I don't want the gospel to be evil spoken of because of my exercising of liberty. So he says, listen, do not eat when it would offend someone. Now that right there is where you can take and say, is pastor saying this? I'll be really careful to speak if you'll be very careful to listen. Paul says, don't eat around those whom it would offend. And we got to be very careful because this is the closest we are ever allowed to the idea of behaving a certain way around some, behaving a certain way around another. Is that what he's advocating for? I mean, no, but yes. Here's what he's not advocating. You judge me by my words. He is not advocating for duplicity. Duplicity is this. Man, I'm around Brother Escobar. You know, man, I think it's so bad to do fill in the blank. I'm around Brother Bob. I think it's totally fine to do that. I think it's great. That's duplicity. Jonathan asked me, let me just pick a weird one that's obscure. Playing cards, okay? If you're offended by this, get over it. Hey, man, playing cards, they're so evil. They're so wicked. Brother Bob, let's totally go play playing cards. I love it. Now, could I in Christian liberty, and again, you're going to have to make the decision. Don't say, well, pastor does. Okay, could I in liberty play Go Fish with Bob and not play Go Fish with Brother Escobar? and not be duplicit in my nature? Yes, because here's what I'm doing. It's not duplicity, it's love. It says, hey, you know, when Brother Escobar comes over for dinner tonight, we're not going to play card games because I think that might hurt his conscience. And I'm exercising not a dual nature. I'm exercising love to say, I don't want to hurt him. This might bother him, so I'm going to step away from that. Now, duplicity would be if he asked me, like, hey, I saw the deck of playing cards. Do you play? No, I don't know how that got here. It's dishonest. I'm lying now. But if he asks me and says, do you play? Well, I mean, that's a conversation for another time. But, my kids, I just taught them how to play war. And, you know, they're enjoying the game with it. But, yeah. And now if he's offended, I can have that conversation. Duplicity is not, hey, you know, Bob and I, we're fine with this. It doesn't bother us to, you know, play a game of, go fish or war or whatever it is. And I can have that. And when I'm around Brother Jonathan again, I'm just going to exercise caution in that regard. Now, is he advocating for fakeness? No. He's advocating for charity. He's advocating that we would show love and deference towards somebody who might be bothered by something the Bible doesn't explicitly forbid, but that I feel like, hey, this doesn't commend me to God. It doesn't take me away from God. I'm not better for shopping at Target or not shopping at Target. Man, and again, I've even said it publicly. I try not to shop at Target. And if you do, I don't care. I'm not judging you. That's Romans 14. But what I am saying is I don't want that to bother someone. So I'm going to exercise restraint and love in something that, hey, I can. This is my liberty. You can't show me in the Bible anywhere it says I can't shop at Target. You can't. Just like I can't show you anywhere in the Bible that you can't fill in certain blanks, right? And so what Paul says, and we're going to have to go back and read it now. We already discussed it. The idea is that, hey, if you're sitting at meat, eat it, don't ask questions, enjoy it. But if somebody brings it up and somebody knows, and in their knowledge, they know what you're eating was offered to an idol, you're going to have to push that plate away and have that conversation. Like, hey, here's the Gentile that brought it in honor of Zeus. Hey, man, I didn't realize we were worshiping tonight when we were eating. I had no intention of worshiping Zeus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I can't partake in that meat. Or there's a Jew, and they say, how could you do that? Hey, to be honest with you, I didn't know. And I have no intent of worshiping Zeus with that man. That was not my intent. He set down a meal. I was trying to be gracious as he was hosting me. And so, yeah, we partook in that. And, you know, I really hope that doesn't offend you. You see where grace and love are the center of all of that? And if you don't get off the wagon. Wait till next Wednesday night. Romans 14 covers the whole gambit of that. Again, I'll say this too. The rules are still intact. Verse number 31, let's go there. And we're almost done. You've listened very well. Verse number 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do. So now we would think of that in the general terms, what Paul is saying, like, hey, if you're eating something, or you're drawing something, or you're singing something, do all to the glory of God. Contextually saying, if you eat and decide to eat, or you decide not to eat, do it all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or don't, do it all to the glory of God, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Keep reading in verse number 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So he says, live very carefully with your liberty. Use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. He says, I'm living under the reality of my Christian liberty, but I am governing my Christian liberty away from selfish, doing what I want, and I'm using it as an occasion to serve one another, to love them, and so that folks would be saved. For the same reason I gave up my right to be paid and to not have to work, in Corinth is where he made tents, mind you. No one in Achaia could take away Paul's boasting that no one gave him a penny. That's in Corinth. And he says, I laid down every one of those rights so that other folks would be saved. And we as Christians, we can cause all manner of hurt to each other by saying, yeah, but you can't say I can't do that. Right? Nadab and Abihu, show me where it says I can't offer strange fire. Just because we can doesn't mean we should. But just because we can doesn't mean we shouldn't have certain liberties either. And again, that's where it would be a lot easier for me just to stand up and be like, okay, let me do the work for you. Don't. And that's just not how New Testament Christianity is supposed to be built. You're supposed to follow the Word of God where it's clearly, explicitly laid out. You're supposed to follow the Holy Spirit in every single other facet. That's Christian liberty. Every single other facet. If there's no spirituality, you're better off leaving it there. You're better off leaving it unspiritual. Because if you look long enough, you're going to find something that, oh man, you know, they gave to this or they did that. And listen, this is Romans 14. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, right? If you're like, man, I think Target is sin, then yes, if you go to Target, it actually can be sin for you to go. And we're going to get to that. That's why you can't get off the wagon until next week. So I hope that this has been a blessing to you. I hope that you have listened. I hope that you have learned. If you do have questions, I would love to try to discuss them. I was telling the staff earlier, this is an easier topic to go over in a discussion. Because then you can ask, are you saying this? Is this what you mean? It's a lot easier to sit in a room and have a discussion about this than it is to stand in a one-sided sermon and preach to you. So if you're new or you have questions, I'd love to be able to answer those questions and bring some light to maybe some areas. But we've got more to do. We've got a whole chapter in Romans 14, and you can go and read that whole chapter. Again, Romans 14 is going to be the rules of engagement. So now that I've got liberty, and they've got liberty, and they can be offended by my liberty, and I can be offended by their liberty, and I have a right that they don't use their liberty to hurt me, and they have a right, what do we do? Because we can take all of this and turn around and fight each other with it. But that's not what Paul says to do. We're going to see that in Romans 14. Let's pray.